Well, over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking together on Sunday mornings at Matthew's account of some of the stories that Jesus told, some of the parables. Matthew wrote his book so that we might to make a difference, not just as another person who came and went and was soon forgotten, but he came to bring the kingdom of God here on earth. Matthew, when he talks about the kingdom of God, tends to call it the kingdom of heaven, because he was writing particularly to a Jewish audience, and the Jews tried to avoid using the word God as much as they could, because they were very worried about taking God's name in vain. So often when Matthew talks about these things, he talks about the kingdom of heaven. But it's quite clear from comparing the Gospels that it's exactly the same idea that is being spoken of. And Matthew wants us to understand that wherever Jesus went, the kingdom went. Where Jesus is, that's where the kingdom of God is. It's a major theme in his book. In chapter 1 of Matthew, for example, Matthew establishes that Jesus was the heir of the royal line. He is the rightful heir of David's throne. He is the king. There's no doubt about that. And in chapter 2, we read about Jesus anointed as king and worshipped by the wise men coming from the east. Then in Matthew 4 to 12, we read that Jesus reveals both the nature and the power of the kingdom as he goes about preaching. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. And the kingdom of heaven is near because Jesus is there. And wherever Jesus is, that's where the kingdom is. Wherever the kingdom is, sickness is healed. Demons are cast out. Death itself is conquered, we read in the Gospels. When Jesus Christ came into the world, the kingdom of heaven came too. And because Jesus died on the cross and then rose from the grave and sent his spirit into those who follow him, it means that his kingdom is still here through us. But I wonder if that's how you feel when you look at the world. I wonder if you feel the kingdom's presence. Do you think, yes, the power is at work in and around me? Because if that's the case, why do children get abused still? How is it that we can read about what seems to be a mother up in Edinburgh killing her children, feeling that's the only way out? Where's the power of the kingdom when these things are going on? Why do I have to lock my doors so that I know that when I get back, my goods will still be there? I mean, if anybody went in, they'd probably leave them anyway, but we still lock our doors, don't we? Because we don't feel we live in the kingdom in that sense. If the kingdom of heaven is here, why is evil still here too? And as Matthew moves into chapter 13, he records a number of stories that Jesus told about the kingdom. And in Matthew 13, 24 to 30, we find a story that perhaps helps us with this dilemma. Because it answers the question, if the kingdom of heaven has come in Christ, why is there still rebellion and murder and selfishness and pride in our world? If the kingdom of God is here, why is there so much that is still wrong? Let me just read that story as Jesus told it first of all. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you might root up the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest, and at that time I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" So it's an interesting little story, but probably a bit unfamiliar to us townies or suburbanites. But it would have made a lot of sense to those who were listening. And even if you are only an occasional gardener, even if you've only just got a window box or something like that, you will know that put a bit of soil somewhere and weeds will grow. One of the inevitables of life, like taxes and death, weeds, they will always be there. In this story, though, we need to understand that these just weren't any weeds. They were a weed that in its earlier stages looked just like the wheat. You couldn't tell them apart. Apparently, some countries call them darnel, these sort of weeds. But as the head appears on the wheat, then it begins to become clear that the weeds aren't actually wheat at all. They had no fruits, only more weed seeds to spread around. And certainly me, with my great vast gardening knowledge, would have been very like the owner's servants. So I would say, well, just pull up the weeds. It's easy, isn't it? Don't want weeds? Get rid of them. But by that stage, the roots of the weeds will have so entangled themselves with the roots of the wheat that you would inevitably end up pulling out quite a bit of the wheat as well. So there's a problem. The only option is to wait until the harvest and then separate them. That's a story that Jesus tells. And it's all very well as a story, but we know that Jesus' stories always have a meaning, a sort of hidden meaning, a deeper meaning. They are parables, a bit like riddles. Don't know if you're into riddles at all. What's brown and sticky? Anybody know? Yeah? Toffee is brown and sticky, but that's not the answer. It's a stick, isn't it? A stick's brown and sticky. What about this one? What's a box without hinges, key or a lid, yet golden treasure within it is hid? Yeah, but that has a lid, doesn't it? Yeah. You know, but you're in the first service, so you have to be quiet. Nobody knows. It's an egg. Okay, it's a box, but it doesn't have hinges, it doesn't have a lid, it doesn't have a key. There's a wonderful golden treasure inside. Riddles, interesting things. Stories with hidden meanings, and you have to try and work them out. And often Jesus leaves us to work out the meaning of his parables. But this is one of those great ones, because he gives us the answer. He tells us what it all means. It's like a riddle that we have the solution to as well. So I'd like us to turn now to verses 36 and to 43, and we'll see the answer that Jesus gives to this story, what it actually means. So he's told another couple of stories in the meantime, and then we read in verse 36, "Then he left the crowd and went into a house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.'" We knew, of course, from the very beginning it wasn't just a story, because Jesus started off, do you remember, by saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like," and then came the story. And here, as we read the answer to it, in a sense, we have the fact that the sower is the Son of Man, Jesus. The field is the world. The good seed, they're the sons or daughters of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. The enemy is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the harvesters, they're the angels. So if I was to tell the story using those clues, if you like, it would come out a bit like this. Jesus has put his children into his world, but the enemy has then put his children there as well. Both these seeds begin to grow up together, and the more they grow, the more obvious it is that they are different. But Jesus isn't willing to pull up the devil's children, because that would risk damaging his own children. So rather than that, he leaves them growing until the day of judgment. Then he will send out his angels to gather all mankind in, and at that point, the children of the devil will be separated from the children from his own children. As we just think of what the implications of this are for us, one thing I think needs to be made clear, and that is that this is not talking about the church. It's talking about the world. Jesus makes that plain, doesn't he? The field is the world. Some people think this means the church, and therefore we have no role in the church for trying to make sure that it's believers who make up God's people in a church. In the rest of the New Testament, it becomes clear that the discipline is an important part of church life, that we are responsible to try and make sure that those who are part of the church are truly believers and followers of Jesus. But this story isn't about that. It's about the world we live in. That's why it begins to answer some of those questions that we had earlier. So what is Jesus teaching here then? Well, I think first of all, he's teaching that Jesus is the king of the world. Doesn't mean that he stands on the Titanic and goes like this and sings and so on. But it means that he is the king. It is his world. It was his field. Jesus came to bring a different rule, God's kingdom, heaven's kingdom. Now, we know it's a different sort of kingdom than anything that's ever gone before, because Jesus said in John 18, my kingdom is not of this world. It isn't from the world. It's brought into the world by him. It's an alternative to what we see in every other kingdom, every other way of ruling in the earth. It's an alternative to the rule of sin and death. And it's an alternative which will last forever. It's his kingdom. And the only way to be part of that kingdom is to be born into it. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. So Jesus is the king. That we must never forget that. He is the one who owns the field. The second point I think that comes out clearly is that Jesus has an enemy. Jesus spells out who this is. It is Satan. It is the devil. It's the evil one. Some people deny the existence of Satan, but to deny that is to deny the truth of the Bible itself. Because many times in Scripture, Satan is present as a real personal being. He's mentioned many times as the enemy of all that is good and all that is godly. He is an enemy who is eager to spoil everything that God has. He's even willing to do what appears to be good and beautiful in the short term if it might damage God's long-term will. And what we need to remember is that if Satan is Jesus' enemy, we can be sure that he has it in for any who identify themselves with Jesus as well. Because we are in a spiritual battle. We are going to come under attack, just like he did in his field, where the evil seeds, where the bad seeds were sown. That's the reality of life in earth. And thirdly, you either belong to Jesus or you belong to the devil. This is the sobering truth of this story, that there are just two sorts of people on earth, and only two. There are those who belong to Christ, and there are those who belong to Satan. It isn't possible to say, well, the Christians are the good ones, and the children of Satan are the evil ones, and then there's this mass of sort of okay ones in the middle. That isn't what the Bible ever presents. It's got nothing to do with race. It's got nothing to do with gender or background or religion. In fact, Jesus could tell the most religious of the Jews of his day that they belonged to their father, the devil, because they wanted nothing to do with the king, Jesus himself. Sobering, isn't it, to think that probably in this room right now, in the streets of Broadwater, in this town, in this country, in this whole world, in the field, there are two species of humanity. Sons of the kingdom and sons of the devil. That's what this story is saying. But we also need to remember the fourth point, that you can't easily tell the difference between these two species. We might really, with wishful thinking, want to kid ourselves that you can always tell the weed from the wheat. Weeds from the wheat, sorry. I mean, children of Satan, they have their eyes closed together and big bushy eyebrows, don't they? They have little horns growing out of their head and they prefer to work at night. That's what the world would have us think children of Satan are bound to be like. You know, their eyes glow red. But the whole point of this story is that it isn't easy at all to tell the difference. As I said at the beginning, these were a particular type of weed, which initially was indistinguishable from the wheat. So it's no good casting a sly glance at the person sitting next to you and think, I wonder if they're one of them. I wonder if I am. Indeed, the rest of the Bible makes it plain that it's almost impossible from outward appearances to judge. And therefore, it's dangerous to even try. Because it's not about what people look like, But it's as they mature, as they develop in their lives, what sort of fruit are they bearing? As time goes on, are they bearing some sort of fruits? What sort of fruit would that be, we say? Well, it's the fruit of the kingdom, the fruit of belonging to the kingdom. And that is spelled out for us very clearly in Galatians, where we're told that the fruit of the Spirit, Jesus at work in us, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit we should see developing if you want to identify real wheats, not outward appearances. Because in the early stages, these things are hard to measure, aren't they? You might say somebody ought to be much more patient. They're obviously not a true Christian. But who knows where they started from? They might have started from a place where they had absolutely no patience, and the present place they're at is really quite an improvement. And there might be somebody who just by nature was a very patient, laid-back person, and you can't say, therefore, that is definite fruit. It's the development you look for. Is it growing? Is it becoming something which is better and more clear? As time goes on, it does become more obvious that those good deeds that person does are really just to impress others. They're really nothing about Jesus and about the King. We need to understand that the weeds are real. Weeds confuse and tangle the roots of the wheat. They undermine the effective growth of the true seed. In the world, so much goes on that makes it difficult to grow as a Christian. Just in our land, laws are passed, aren't they? Truths are mocked. Morals are ignored, which make it more and more difficult to stand out and be different. The weeds are at work. They also rob the soil of its nutrients, of all the good stuff in it. The children of the devil keep us busy, don't they? They can even distract us from true kingdom work. Jesus spoke elsewhere about casting pearl before swine and being careful not to do that. We need to understand that sometimes we can get distracted from our true calling by issues that are of no eternal value. Because the devil loves just to keep us busy if he can keep us from doing what is actually his will, God's will for our life. And of course, the big thing about weeds is that they don't bear fruit. They just produce more seeds. Ultimately, weeds see no change in character, but they produce lots of imitations, lots of extra weeds. Weeds produce weeds. Wheat produces bread. The fifth thing that I think it's important to remember is that Jesus allows evil in his world because he loves us so much. He loves his own people so much. We might just wish that Jesus would destroy the weeds outright. And surely if he is truly God, he could untangle those roots, couldn't he? Surely he would be up to the job. That's where we mustn't forget that he is telling a story here, which makes specific points. And there are wider truths from Scripture that have to be borne in mind. Not least that in actual fact, of course, all of us start off as weeds. All of us are in that position when we are born. We are born as sons of the devil, if you like. Created by God, but affected by sin. And if Jesus had just pulled out all the weeds, say he did it 10 years ago, how many of us would have been pulled up with it? And yet, in his grace, he has drawn us to himself in that time and made us his. Peter talks about this a little bit in his letter when he says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance." God alone knows the number of weeds that he is going to transform into wheat. And he alone knows when that will be complete. And until then, we have to trust that it's his love for his own which stays his hand. For all the hassle the wheat get by mixing up with those weeds. God permits evil to continue because of his love for those who are his. And a sixth point is that a day of judgment is coming. Let's be sure of this. The present state of affairs won't go on forever. The field is moving towards the certainty of harvest. Just after Peter said that about God being patient and wanting everybody to come to repentance, went on to say, but the day of the Lord will come. It will come. And so really the most important question that we can ask from this passage is, which am I? Am I wheat or am I weed? Am I Satan's or do I belong to Jesus? As I say, the frightening fact is that by nature, each one of us is a weed. We are all born into the reality of being sons and daughters of the devil. We don't have to do anything to fit in that camp. But held out to us from the hands of Jesus the King, hanging on a cross, is the possibility that we can become wheat. We can become fruitful. We can become children of the kingdom. The Bible has all sorts of phrases for it. You can be born again. You can become a new creation. And the root to that is repent and believe. I wonder, does this story speak to your heart and mine this morning, this afternoon? It isn't a choice which only makes a little bit of difference. Well, does it really matter? As long as we look more or less the same. One day, it will make all the difference imaginable. Do you remember how Jesus described it in verses 40 onwards? The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, how Victorian people say. Fancy talking about hell. Fancy talking about the horrible side of that, God's punishment. Well, all we're doing is saying Jesus' words. The weeds, those who are not of the kingdom of God's King, will be thrown into a fiery furnace, into hell, to experience the punishment that we deserve. Jesus makes that plain time and again. But those who have changed allegiance, those who have changed from being weeds to wheat, those who have become children of the King, for them, what's going to happen? They will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. What a glorious concept. So which are we? Are we weeds or are we wheat? What future are we heading for? A future full of weeping or a future full of shining? As God perhaps challenges our hearts on that, I'm just going to read some verses from a traditional harvest hymn, which comes from this parable. Just ask yourself that question. Where do I belong? Among the kingdom of the sons of the enemy or the kingdom of the King? The hymn says this: all the world is God's own field, fruit unto his praise to yield, wheat and weeds together sown, unto joy or sorrow grown. First the blade and then the ear, then the full corn shall appear. Lord of harvest, grant that we wholesome grain and pure may be. For the Lord our God shall come, he shall take his harvest home. From his field shall in that day all offences purge away. He'll give his angels charge at last, in the fire the weeds to cast, but the fruitful ears to store in his barns for evermore. So even so, Lord, quickly come to your final harvest home. Gather now your people in, free from sorrow, free from sin, there forever purified, in your presence to abide. Come with all your angels, come raise the glorious harvest home. To be part of that glorious harvest gathering, we need to have Jesus as our King.